right, the Gospel of Luke is where we pick up our study today. And once again, good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And that him is Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners refer to the lowlifes of society, at least in the eyes of most people. They were the bad people, so-called. And actually, they were bad. And they knew that they were bad, which put them one step ahead of the Pharisees and the other religious folks of the day who were also bad but thought they were good. Anyway, these terrible sinners did not spend time with Jesus because he overlooked their sin, because he didn't. They were with Jesus because they knew that they were bad, and yet they could sense that Christ had a genuine concern for them. And if you know anything about Christ, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, but if you know anything about Christ, you know deep down that he has a genuine concern for you. You know that. In spite of all of our imperfections, you know that he's not the type of God who throws you under the bus, to use a sports analogy. 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, in other words, of the day, were the exact opposite of Christ. Jesus welcomed sinners, and he ate with them. It's true, but he did not sin with them, nor did he condone their sin. Jesus called them to repentance. And so the religious rulers who murmured over the fact that Jesus hung out with bad people have no reason in the world to be upset. A Christian who hangs out with sinners in order to sin is out of God's will. A Christian who hangs out with sinners to be a testimony of the reality of the living God is right in the middle of God's will. 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? A good shepherd cares about each one of his sheep. Jesus says, if one is lost, he will look for it until he finds it. A good shepherd doesn't say, well, I've got 99 sheep left. That one lost sheep is no big deal. Let it wander. Who cares? Doesn't do that. Again, listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? In other words, he keeps looking for it. Sometimes the good shepherd finds it alive, and sometimes he finds it dead. But he doesn't give up until he finds it, one way or another. He doesn't quit looking for it. Even if there's only a slim outside chance that he will find it alive, he doesn't quit looking for it. As long as there's a chance, he will not abandon the search. And that's exactly how Jesus is towards people. He keeps pursuing people, keeps wanting to save them, keeps wanting to show them mercy, keeps wanting to forgive them. And if they don't want to make time for him right now, he won't quit. He won't give up. Even if it's just a slim outside chance that they will ever turn to him, and ask for forgiveness and ask for eternal life, he will keep pursuing. That's how he got me. That's how he found me. I'm grateful Jesus isn't a quitter. He's a good shepherd. 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So, picture this. The good shepherd is out there searching for who knows how long. He spots that one lost sheep. He finds it. He grabs a hold of it. And he puts it on his shoulders. He wraps it around his neck. And he's holding it right up here on the top of his shoulders. You know why? It's because that's the place where no wild animal can get to it. If a wild animal is going to get to that sheep, which is on his shoulders, then it's going to have to go through him first. And that's exactly the way he wants it. He's going to guard that sheep with his own life. Anything that wants to destroy that sheep of his must overpower the shepherd first. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. He sacrificed his body, his life, on the cross so that we could live, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be raised from the dead. Jesus lived this good shepherd thing. 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Well, he already had the 99. But that one lost sheep meant so much to him that obviously there was a gap in his life, and that gap would remain there until he found it, in spite of the 99, which he still had. And it wasn't that that one lost sheep was any better than the others. He would have felt the same way about any of the 100. And that is how Jesus feels about us as well. He loves us all the same. He loves us all with everything that he has. The Bible teaches that Jesus does not have favorites. Now, some people may be more lovable than others. As far as people are concerned, some people are more lovable than others as far as people are concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. And here's why. Here's a very important thing to remember. None of us are lovable, because the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same miserable, unlovable boat. Every last one of us. Jesus doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because it's his nature to love. That's just what he does. He cares about you as much as he cares about anybody in the world. And he cares about as much as he cares, let me put it this way, and he cares as much about everyone else in the world as he does about you. You see, that's the kind of God that we have. 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God wants people to receive Christ no matter how sinful they may have been. Of course, the devil, you know, he'll tell people that God doesn't want them. They've been too bad. They've done too many terrible things. You know, he's so disgusting because he tempts people to sin. He leads people into temptation. He leads people into sin. He entices them to sin. And then when they sin, he says, "You're so rotten. God doesn't want you. Jesus would never forgive you." And of course, there are other people may tell them that God doesn't want them either. Let them say what they want to say. None of it is true. Anytime anyone receives Christ, the holy angels in heaven and God are aware of it, and there is rejoicing in heaven because of it. A lost soul coming to God is the most important thing that ever happens in the entire universe, and that is why God and the angels make a big deal out of it. 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? One coin probably wouldn't mean much to most people, but it meant enough to this woman that she turned her house upside down looking for it until it was found. In other words, she wouldn't give up. 9. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Did you ever notice that good times are much better when you have someone to share those good times with? I'm sure this woman would have been happy to find her lost money regardless, but it was even better because she called her friends and shared her joy, which made it even better. The Bible says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and that's what her friends were doing. God is happy when we are happy, so we should be happy when others are happy, even if our situation isn't necessarily the greatest. 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus spending time with sinners made the religious rulers angry. They didn't care if those people repented or went to hell. They didn't care, but God did, and it made them happy whenever even one of them repented. 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Nothing sinful about getting an inheritance in advance, I guess. Something unseemly about that, as far as I'm concerned, no asking for it. But I suppose, strictly speaking, there's nothing sinful about that. But the big problem was what this young man wanted to do with his inheritance. 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or riotous living. So this younger son, who wanted his portion of the inheritance, you know, he had five senses, and he was going to do whatever he could possibly do to satisfy those senses. He will live as fast as he can for as long as he can. And that may sound exciting, but there's a real downside to that type of living. Look at 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He spent it all, blew the whole inheritance on wild living. He's broke. And now, not only is he broke, but a severe famine hits the land. And of course, he couldn't do anything about the famine. The famine affected everyone. However, the broke part was entirely his fault. His suffering was actually worse than it had to be, because he had added the sin of riotous living to a common problem, which was the famine. You see, he should have taken some of that money and invested it, should have planned ahead in case there were famines, because they were not that unusual back in those days, but he just blew it all because he was in love with himself and with sin. So he made matters worse for himself. And some people suffer more than the average person, and sometimes it is because they are constantly making sinful choices that just add to the common trouble that affects everyone. 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Boy, nothing more embarrassing or degrading to an Israelite than to take care of pigs. This man, this young man, had not wanted his father to see him sin, which is why he went into a far country to do it. He didn't want him to see him sin, and you can bet he certainly didn't want his dad to see him feeding swine, which was the consequence of his sin. Some people have done a very good job hiding their sin, but now they're also trying to hide the consequences of their sin, which isn't as easy, especially if those sins have caught up to them. And if they're in that situation, that is not a good life. And there's really only one answer. We'll see it in a few minutes. 16. It says about this younger son, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He would eat pig food, but nobody gave him any. That's how desperate his situation was. And notice, he didn't have anybody that would even give him pig food. Where are all his friends? You know, he had a lot of good time friends before he went broke, didn't he? Of course. But his money is now gone, and so are his so-called friends. And I will say this, that people who sin with us are often long gone when the consequences of those sins begin to hit. They're nowhere to be found. We're nothing to them when we can no longer sin with them. 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The Bible says he came to himself. He woke up, in other words, slapped himself across the head. He came to himself. Sin is lunacy. Sin is craziness. Repentance is waking up and saying, why in the world am I living like this? Repentance is coming to our senses. It's unfortunate, but most of the time it's true. People will not do things God's way until sin runs its course in their life and they become aware of the senselessness and the stupidity of it all. Then and only then do most people turn to Christ. 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Well, he took the first step in the right direction, I'll tell you that. What did he do? He confessed his sin. He did not say, I know it wasn't right what I did. Oh, I know that some people would say that it's wrong, but here are 10 reasons why it was so hard for me to do what is good. Not one single excuse. And that's good, because God's grace will cover the worst sin, but it will not cover one single excuse. 18. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice how this young man is actually rehearsing his humbling speech to his father before he gets home. People like this man, who know they have done wrong, who know they have sinned, and have really repented, are humble, like him. They're humble. People who are really broken over their sin are more than satisfied with just receiving forgiveness. They're grateful for forgiveness. They don't expect any favors from God or from the other people whom they may have offended. They are grateful for God's mercy and the fact that he gives them a fresh start with a clean record. 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I like this. The father was glad to see him. In fact, he was so happy that before his son even had a chance to admit that he had been sinful and foolish, the father welcomed him. He didn't waste any time. And God is the same way. God is happy whenever he sees a person turn to Jesus, no matter what that person has done or how much they have hurt him with their sin. He doesn't hold a grudge. God doesn't care about the past. He cares about the now. He doesn't care what you did in the past. He cares about what you're doing now. What a person used to be is irrelevant to God. What they are and what they want to be in the future, that's the important thing. And that door swings both ways. If you used to be a God-fearing individual who lived for Jesus and you no longer are, God doesn't care about that past either. He only cares about what you are now. So again, that door swings both ways. 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, remember, he had his whole speech memorized, didn't he? He knew exactly what he was going to say, and he was really doing good with that speech until his father interrupted him. In fact, he was just getting to the part where he was going to say, I will be your slave. But notice what happened right before he got to that part. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, interrupted him, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He says in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father had lost 1/3 of his assets and a lot of sheep when he gave this son of his inheritance. He lost a lot of wealth because of his son's wild living. But the father absorbed all those losses when he forgave them. This is what I'm talking about. If we're going to forgive someone, as God commands us to do, and if we're going to forgive someone the way God forgives us, then we will have to absorb some hurt feelings and who knows what else along with it. Telling someone that they are forgiven, but then acting hurt or holding a grudge is not forgiveness. And thankfully, that is how God deals with his children. 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, this older son never ran off. And he never lived a wild life. He was a steady individual. He was responsible. Outwardly, anyway, he seemed like a very decent man. He probably impressed a lot of people. Here's an upstanding young man, especially compared to his brother who ran off and lived like a wild man. 26, but look at. So he called this older son. He called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. What's all this wild music that I hear? And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in, the older brother. So instead of being happy over his father's joy, this other son is angry. Now, formerly, the younger son had not cared about his father. That was clear to anyone who knew the family. But now we see that in spite of outward appearances, this older son really didn't care about his father either. There are two types of sinners. Those who are wild, and everybody knows they're sinners, and those who look good but are just as sinful. Some are like the sinners Jesus spent time with, and others who look good are actually just as bad, like the religious leaders who thought they were better than everyone else. 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. father was being so gracious to this older son of his. He wants this boy of his to be right with him as well. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Well, this older son may have worked like a servant, but he sure did not have a servant's heart. Because a person who has a servant's heart doesn't mind working like a servant and being treated like a servant and doesn't count the cost of serving either. This guy did. This guy evidently kept a notebook with everything that he did for his father. And it looks like he studied it and memorized it and became very bitter each time he felt he wasn't appreciated for the things that he did. 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And you can tell he was bitter, because he doesn't even call his brother by name, or even call him his brother for that matter. He refers to him as this son of yours. He's upset because his father forgave him and threw him a big party to celebrate his turnaround. What in the world is that? Only a self-centered, bitter person would be offended over the forgiveness that is granted to someone who has repented of their sins and asked for mercy. 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." In other words, the father would have enjoyed good times with his older son anytime he wanted it. But he didn't want it, because he didn't have a heart for his dad. Sad. Evidently, they never had good times together, but clearly it wasn't because the father didn't want them. And it's the same with God. God isn't the one who doesn't want fellowship with people. It is sinful people who often want nothing to do with God. 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In other words, this son of mine is also your brother, and you ought to be happy because he's repented. And there's something wrong with people who don't get a genuine sense of joy when they see somebody repent and turn to Christ. In fact, if that doesn't make you happy, then I would question your walk with the Lord. Something wrong. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be by praying for us and by your financial support. I'm going to give you our address, our email, and our phone number. Your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. You can write scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email versebyverse@ymail.com. That's verse by verse at ymail.com. Y, the letter Y, mail.com. Again, verse by verse at ymail.com. Phone number 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Also, if you are interested in studying the Bible further, you can do that at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries. That address, thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, you want to come and visit us on Sunday morning, you are welcome to do that. We meet 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. All are welcome. Thank you for spending this time with me. Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.